All righty. Let's find the book of Esther here this morning. Book of Esther. One of those girl books. Esther. I'm going to go down to Esther chapter 5. Now, you know the storyline here. Vashti would not come in before King Ahasuerus, so he replaces her. And Esther, a Jewess, achieves the throne, and she comes in. Meanwhile, Haman, the Agagite, is promoted under King Ahasuerus. He winds up getting a law passed by which the Jews will be all killed in some future date, and this is where we land here. Esther is working and praying to get this law reversed, and so she tells the king, I want to have a banquet of wine. I want you and Haman to come. So being informed of that, it says in verse 9, and that's where we'll just pick up one verse here, then went Haman forth that day, having been invited to this banquet, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, a familiar passage to most of us here. We have before our eyes here the example of a very wicked man intent upon killing the Jews, and he's deceitful and treacherous, Father. A child of the devil, I pray, Lord, that you might help us gather some truth from him today. Father, I have no question in my mind that Haman at this hour is very much in hell and damned before thee. And Lord, there's not much that we should aspire to in his life or in his death. I pray, Lord, that you might guide our thoughts here in our preaching this morning as we do this. And we pray, Father, for somebody that might be lost. May you deal with their hearts, and maybe there's something else here, Father, this morning that you can deal with regard to joy. And, Father, I pray you to help in Jesus' name. Amen. It says there that Haman went forth from this invitation, joyful and with a glad heart. One thing you can say, man is utterly relentless. Is this on, Vlad? Okay. When he stands, it usually means I'm not on, so I was getting nervous there. One thing that man is utterly relentless and passionate about is the desire to be happy. Happiness is the idol that this world pursues with great fervor. All that man does sometimes, all he seems motivated to do, is to see to it that he is happy. You combine man's natural sinful nature alongside of the desire for happiness. And out of that comes all the vices, the abuses, the human tragedies, wars, crimes, corruption, violence, depravity that we see in our world today and read so much about, and so on. Happiness is the carrot that is hung out in front of every business and every ideal in our society, it seems. We now vote for president, apparently, about whether we think he can make us happier than we are or not. In front of every bar dangles the carrot of happiness. In front of every illicit thing, as well as every legal thing, is hung and dangled the carrot of happiness. Men will pursue happiness almost to the death, and many indeed do to the death. I've told you before of the experience that I had when I was still in college, and I was going into the medical field, and we got to see lab rats with electrodes implanted in their pleasure centers of their brains, right? And so the rats learned that if they went over to the side of the cage and hit the little lever, there would be a little electrical impulse that went to their pleasure center through the electrode, and the rat would lie in rapture for the next 5 or 10 seconds. The rats would literally kill themselves hitting the little paddle that directed the electrode into their pleasure centers. And that, I say, is very much what happens to man these days. Again, happiness is the carrot that seems to attract all and in all cases. But there's something dreadfully wrong with that equation for those that care to look, right? We now are going into the joyful season, right? I was in Walmart the other day. I mean, it was just right after Halloween. I'm dreaming. It says, shut up, it's too early. It's not even Thanksgiving yet. But for this next season, the world puts on all of its tinsel, all of its glitter, sings its joyful songs, and everybody pastes on a smile, pretends to be charitable, and the world puts on this facade, this mask of joy and happiness. And it doesn't take much of a genius to figure out that that's not the way things really are. Do you know the suicide rates go up at Christmas as opposed to down? Did you note that the divorce rate does not go down unless it's just the fact that the lawyers are off and aren't taking any more cases? But nobody's happiness is increased during the joyful season. Crime increases. Violence increases. That pursuit of happiness can be a very treacherous path, you know. Joy has many imitators, many impersonators. And to make things worse, very few people know where the real thing lies, where the fount of the real thing lies, right? The temptation is great with regard to happiness and joy to respond to the emotion rather than the principle of the thing. And so it is that grown men and grown women simply pursue this flighty little emotion around for the entirety of their lives, seeking that next little surge from that next little electrode when you hit it. And sometimes the electrodes give out. And so men resort to simple stuff like alcohol and drugs to put a mask over the pain, right? Now, folks, the Bible is the answer still. The Bible is written by the giver of joy. The Bible is a book that points you to the fulfiller of joy. It shows us where the place of joy is, and it warns us against the killer of joy, right? Sin. So we turn our attention here to Haman. I would remind you that most of you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is, right? Jesus wept. Now, Jesus wept, I would remind you, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So there's some up and down with joy and unhappiness and such. Not everybody is giddy all the time. I dare say I don't get from the Bible that Jesus Christ was a giggler. I have to say I'm not a giggler. And I know that I may not always look like the happiest soul on the face of this earth. I'm not a charismatic either. But I dare say that Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and Jesus wept. The other shortest verse in the Bible is also two words. Rejoice evermore. Think about the two shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept, and rejoice evermore. And just contemplate those things for a little while, as perhaps we think about Haman for a bit. Down in verse 9, then went Haman forth that day, joyful, excuse me, and with a glad heart. Haman was a happy and a joyful man. Boy, he was flying at the top of the world. No eagle had ever soared as high as Haman was that day. At least for half a verse. Because by the time you get down to the middle of verse 9, excuse me, by the time Haman gets out to the entry gate. He sees Mordecai. Mordecai has not bowed before him before and is not standing in honor of him now. He saw that he stood not up nor moved for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. Boy, that was some short-lived joy. Amen. I just want to say that joy that Haman had was very much like the joy of this world. Okay. Haman, as I said this morning in prayer, I earnestly believe to have been burning in hell for these thousands of years. He'll never know anything else. Yet in this day, he had for a very brief time joy. But it wasn't the joy of the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus Christ's joy, God's joy. The problem with Haman's joy was that it had nothing whatsoever to do with God or anything spiritual. It was only what the world had to give. It was only about what Haman himself could engineer and manufacture. As it turns out, it was very short-lived indeed. So I want to talk to you for just a little while about Haman's joy this morning. I'd like to compare that just a little bit with the joy of the Lord that you're to have. And I would emphasize to you, the joy of God, the joy that comes from God, is not necessarily the giggles. It's not necessarily a big, white, pasty smile plastered on your face all the time. It is something much deeper than that. It is something, by the way, that transcends trouble, it transcends taxes, and it transcends ill health. Now you say, Brother Stevens, you haven't enjoyed many of those things. No, I haven't. And I have to trust God that He will give me joy in my lowest hour. But I just want to say, I know this from the Bible. If the rest of the Bible is true, then this part of the Bible is true as well. Okay? Haman's joy is not the same as the joy that you're offered in Jesus Christ. So let me talk to you for a while about Haman's joy. I want to describe it. This is very simple stuff. I'd like to say to start with that Haman's joy was deceitful. Okay? I mean, he is a happy, happy man in verse 9. Then went Haman forth after this invitation to this banquet. Boy, he is a happy, happy man. He was joyful, and he went home there with a glad heart. You know, I doubt it, but I hope it was worth it for Demas. Somewhere along the way, Demas, traveling with the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, became seduced and allured by something the world offered. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, right? And whatever it was that Haman chased and whatever allured him and seduced him, I hope it was worth it, but I have great trepidation that it was not, right? Here you have Haman, and the fact of the matter is, for Haman, that joy was deceitful. That joy was a tranquilizer that put a mask on everything else. Haman was about to, legislatively at least, commit genocide on the Jewish nation. If Haman had any conscience whatsoever about what was about to transpire in a few weeks on the Jewish nation, those Jews in that nation, that joy masked conscience. That joy was a tranquilizer. That joy put a mask, threw a sheet over something that Haman should have been feeling. I was thinking about the fact that if there was a warning light that went off that day that said, there's something about that invitation with the queen and the king that I'm just a little skeptical about what this meeting might hold. Why is nobody else invited but me? If there was the slightest warning light, if there was the slightest cautionary thing that went off in Haman's mind, it was masked by this joy that he had. It says there that he went home that day joyful and with a glad heart. Again, that joy was a sheet that was thrown over a tragedy in the making, right? I mean, by the time it's over, he thought it was a sure sign that his luck had turned, that his opportunities in life, that his ambitions were about to be fulfilled. But that wasn't the case, was it? Haman would be dead before many days. Ladies and gentlemen, this world's joy is the same as Haman's joy. It is a very deceitful thing. People mess around with a lottery and finally win a lottery or finally get to yell the magic word, bingo! Or after you finally work up the guts, the girl says yes. Or a dozen other things. You are finally promoted. You're finally recognized. You finally get the job. Your dreams in this regard are fulfilled. And you think that you're finally on the way. Boy, my luck has changed. My life has turned around. Things are really going my way now. And that all masks the fact that while you are so happy about the girls saying yes and the captain of the football team asking you out to the prom or whatever else it is, that little bit of, oh, deceitful joy sings you a lilty lullaby and covers up a conscience that knows that you're doing wrong. You know? That fleeting Christmas happiness with old golden vocal cords, whoever he is, Bing Crosby, saying, I'm a dreaming of a white. You go, oh, it makes me so happy. It depresses me. I don't know about you. It's way, way too early for that. And that superficial, transient, temporal little bit of slathering of something that the world calls happiness or joy is slathered on, covers up the fact that more people commit suicide this time of year than any other time of year. Divorce rates don't go down. Crime is not less. There are not fewer miserable people in this world. And your misery is not going to be lessened by Haman's joy either. It's deceitful. You say, how is it deceitful? It's deceitful in this respect. Haman was an Agagite from King Agag, who was an Amalekite. God swore that from generation to generation, the Amalekites would be the enemy of God. Haman was the avowed enemy of the Lord God Almighty. Haman, the next day, in chapter 6, would have the most humiliating, destructive, tragic day of his life occur. His joy will prove to be so momentary and so fleeting and so short that he won't even remember the joy in the hours to come. And so it is, folks, that a lost sinner is the enemy of God. And no matter how much Christmas cheer you slather on, nothing is going to change that fact until that man is converted. And all the good feelings and all the wine that flows and all the drugs that may come your way and all the parties and all the this and the all the that and the girl saying yes and the guy asking you out and all that kind of stuff, the promotions and the money, it's all just frosting. And not even all that much frosting. It's just tinsel. It's just glitter. It's not real. That's Haman's joy. It's deceitful. How many of us chased with great zeal the things of this world? How many of us How many among us partied with great zeal? How many of us chased after illegal things and illegal measures because we were assured that this would send us over the edge and get us that next level of happiness? How many have spent years, decades of a lifetime thinking about nothing but yourself because you're just sure that the next step, the next thing, will get you real joy? It just never happens. See, Haman's joy is the world's joy. And the world's joy is deceitful. Back in the 19th century in London, a doctor sat one morning in his office and this fellow comes in, well-dressed guy, very, very sad, very depressed, he could tell. The guy sat down with the doctor and said, "I don't know what's wrong with me. All I know is that I have this unabating, wearying sadness, discouragement, and depression. I cannot get past it. My family is broken. My business is going bankrupt. I should be happy. There are people that think that I am the happiest man in the world. I am of all men most miserable. Can you give me some idea what's wrong with me and what I can do?" And the doctor sat and thought for a while. He said, "Well, I can't exactly tell you what's wrong with you." He said, "I know this. People get overburdened with their problems, and it's like you can't see the forest for the trees. And so I would suggest that you go do something to relieve your mind of the burdens that you are under. There's a clown in town. There are thousands of people that have gone to see the great, the funny, the comedic Grimaldi. He's a clown. He's made thousands and thousands of people laugh all the way across London for these last weeks that he's been in town. Go buy a ticket. Go spend the evening. Have a nice dinner. Take your wife and your family to see the great Grimaldi. It'll be good for you." And the guy looked at him with woeful eyes and he says, "I am Grimaldi." So it is. So it is with the world's joy. Boy, sometimes you look at somebody and you think they're the happiest soul in the world. If you only had what they had, boy, the grass is always greener, right? Boy, if you just had his wife, boy, if your kids just weren't messed up like yours are, if you had his kids, maybe you too could have a happy life. It's a deceitful thing. The joy of this world is deceitful. And so it is that all the pleasures of sin, all of the happiness that comes from vanity and selfishness, all the pleasure that comes from immorality and pressing the envelope beyond what is right or good. So it all is that all the laughter you partake in at the parties and wherever else you might go, the joy of lust fulfilled and desires realized, one day all those things take off the mask and all it reveals is just misery and torment. And one day, perhaps, the devil himself will pull the mask off and show a whole bunch of people in this world that he's been behind their laughter all along so he can enjoy their screaming in a lake of fire. I want you to know the world's joy is deceitful. Most of us have now lived long enough in this world and been Christians long enough to have seen some people that were Christians make some really bad decisions for the sake of their own happiness. And they have lived a certain period of their Christian lives through a certain number of years, and they, for one reason or another, some crisis in their lives, some age they reached, some moment that some bit of pressure they just simply, that broke them, they decided to go the other route and go back to the world. Some of us have seen those broken, shipwrecked people. and the scene is never good. Do you know why? Because the joy of this world is deceitful. It's deceitful. It's a liar. Haman was very happy, but not for long. Which leads me to say, Haman's joy was also fickle. Why, the first half of verse 9, goes forth joyful and with a glad heart. He is flying high. I mean, how do you get higher than Haman can fly? But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Now this began back in Esther chapter 3 and verse 5. So when Haman was advanced, Mordecai knew he was an Amalekite, an enemy of God. In verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Now stop and think about this, folks. Here you have Haman. One moment, he is joyful and full of rejoicing. You just couldn't be happier than Haman. The next moment, it's all shattered. It's just all gone because of one little guy. One little Jew. One little Jew, by the way, that presents no threat to him whatsoever. Right? Now, Haman is a threat to Mordecai and the Jews, but Mordecai is no threat to Haman. What's one little guy going to do? Why should he affect my joy? Yet he did. Haman's joy is fickle. And how many times have you chased after some emotional high, some thing that you would call joy or happiness? The world usually doesn't call it joy, he calls it happiness. But how often have you, in the bad old days, chased that emotion and thought you had it by the neck and had a grasp on it that would never let you go? I mean, you found the right guy. You found the right girl. I'll never be without love again. I'll never be without companion again. Only to find that it's not that far down the road that some small thing happens and your joy is shattered. It is the curse of the world's joy. It's a curse. Haman's joy was fickle. The world's joy goes from mountaintop to C4 overnight, and over very little. I know people that go to bed worrying about whether they'll be happy tomorrow. They're chasing an emotion instead of living a principle. You know, I used to work in the world, of course, when first few years in the ministry. I had a job for several years. Go to the office. I remember one lady, and she was a crank. Now, she was a customer service representative, and she could have used some help herself. But she was a royal crank. But boy, one day she came in flying high. Her husband had bought her a $35,000 pickup truck. And that was back in the early 90s. $35,000 would buy a better pickup truck back then than it will now. Now, she was flying high, $35,000. She was just grinning and dancing around. Next day, she was crabby old Lene. Same old crab she'd always been. Boy, that was an expensive one-day high for somebody's husband. I knew somebody that would walk in and at work and there was always somebody sitting by the door, one of the ladies. She was a horoscope person. I call them horoscopes. And she knew by the time it was all over with, I never told her when my birthday was. She knew by the time it was all over with whether somebody was an Aquarius or a Pisces or whatever. Anyway, so she'd read somebody's horoscope as they come in the door. I knew somebody that depending on how that was read, they would be happy or sad the rest of the day. Now, brother, if your joy is that fleeting and that fickle and that unstable, if You can lose your joy that simply. If a flat tire ruins the entire sanctity of your mindset, I dare say that you've got something that I don't. You've got the joy of the world. That's Haman's joy. It's easily spoiled. Don't know from morn till eve whether you'll have joy today. It is a joy founded on material things, temporal things, things that are not eternal. They're vapors, they're whims, and it's unstable. Maybe the world will be surprised to learn that a Christian is promised a new beginning every day. That a Christian is promised, has the promise of joy every day that he wakes up. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible says furthermore that a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy should be full. Jesus Christ said that. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing as the world has at all. If you're up and down and up and down and up and down, I don't think you've realized the joy of the Lord. I'm not suggesting you have to giggle all the time. I'm not suggesting you have to walk around with a stupid smile all the time. I'm not suggesting you have to be euphoric all the time. I simply suggest to you that the lows aren't nearly as low and that there's something more real and more foundational. Listen, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also the source of joy as well as salvation. I just want to say Haman's joy was fickle. The world's joy is a surfer. Up and down, the crest down to the trough, the crest of the trough. That's not the Lord's joy at all. Jesus Christ, in the darkest day of his life, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. People, there's all kinds of dark things to think about. Obamacare, Obama period. The future of the country, finances, money, taxes, apostasy, children. Oh man, there's things to think about. And I'm not saying that there's no soberness, because there is. I'm not saying there's no tears, because there are. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I have the expectation of joy in what God's given me. Folks, from morning to morning, the Bible's promises are still unshaken. From day to day, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what circumstances change, and I have to say something about that later, New Jerusalem, the streets of New Jerusalem, the golden New Jerusalem, is not tarnished by your health concerns. And I've had health concerns. The joy of these things is not tarnished by taxes and whether you managed to get what you needed done on Obama's website. I just want to say that the love of God is unswayed. It's unchanging. I want to say that the surety of the second coming is unaffected. The promises are absolute. No matter what happens to you today, no matter if you have four flat tires in a row and the hot water heater goes out. Haman's joy was fickle. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you're not allotted a bad day here or there, because I've known those. And I am suggesting that the world's joy is far different than that which is promised to you. And I'm asking you what you're chasing. Because if what you're chasing is temporal stuff, if your happiness and your joy and well-being is tempered today by things that go right or things that go wrong, you have to be honest enough to question whether you have the world's joy, if you've been chasing the world's joy, or whether you actually have the joy of the Lord. I want to say Haman's joy was circumstantial. It was fueled by things, and it was demolished by things. It all depended for Haman on what happened, when it happened, and how it happened. And if it didn't happen right, if it didn't happen in a certain way, Haman was still way, way down. Haman's joy was circumstantial. He was at the mercy of every whim. He had to think about chance, and he had to think about luck, and he had to think about fortune. Every minor or major event of life affected whether he was happy or not. Every mood took him and carried him from one high to a low because it was the joy of the world. But, folks, the joy of the Lord is not touched at that depth by circumstances. I'm not suggesting that when things go really, really bad, you still have to have the giggles. Because I'm not talking about the giggles here. I am saying there should still be an abiding joy in your darkest hour. I was fortunate. I rejoice in this. And when I had the stroke back in 2010, of course, my wife was there with me and all that. But honestly, you know, there was never a moment that really we were in despair. The medical test came back as saying, yes, this happened. Doctor said it's not the worst thing in the world. I've seen worse. So, but still, you know, even laying in a hospital bed with my left side shot for several days, I have to say that, and I praise God for it, I was genuinely not in despair. I really wasn't. And I have to give God the credit for it because I have in my lifetime been accused of being a worrywart. And there was a day in my youth where I was a complete hypochondriac. That's not somebody that steals, that's somebody that thinks they're sick. And I used to worry about nonsensical stuff. And laying on a bed at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking about what mom and dad went through with cancer, I can still get myself scared. So when I say that I had a stroke and that I never felt despair, it's saying something. Because I know my weaknesses. I do. I didn't have the giggles. I wasn't euphoric. I wasn't jubilant. I had a stroke. Yes! But I wasn't demolished either. You know, Voltaire thought he had the answers. Great atheist, great skeptic, said he would destroy the Bible in his lifetime. He didn't. Some of his final words were, "I wish I had never been born. I am lost. I am lost." Jay Gould was a very rich man that died. He said this, for those of you that think that money and the next raise is going to put you over the edge, "I suppose I am the most miserable devil on earth." One explorer, pioneer, skeptic, entrepreneur said, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood, a struggle. Old age, a regret." This is a man that spent his lifetime chasing joy, the joy of the world. Another famous skeptic said, "I would gladly give 30,000 pounds to have it proved that there is no hell." Alexander the Great was known to have gone to his tent to weep because there was no more of the world left for him to conquer. See, you think that if you get the next thing, that if you achieve success, that's going to put you over the edge. And it won't. I'll never forget the day that I stood in a big Southern Baptist church in Arlington, Texas. I was still in college, not Bible college. And it was in my, I was just coming out of the world and trying to get things squared away with God. And at the end of a service, there was a guy in a $1,000 suit that came down the aisle and whispered with the pastor for a moment. The pastor handed him the mic and said, "Tell him." The guy said, "I have achieved every financial success, every business success I could ever have imagined. I have climbed the ladder of success to the top. And I've discovered there's nothing there." Ladies and gentlemen, the guy chased the joy of the world his entire life. And there's something more. There's a different species of joy that you need. I'd like to say in chapter 5, verse 13, that when he goes home and he tells his wife and his friends of this terrible thing that's happened, how he was promoted and invited to the queen's banquet, but that Mordecai spoiled it all for him. Verse 13, "Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Haman's joy was incomplete. It was deceitful. It was fickle. It was circumstantial. But it also was incomplete. He was certain that he needed one thing more to make his victory complete. We have to get rid of Mordecai. Mordecai can't sit there anymore. I've been promoted to a high place in government. I've gotten my way legislatively. I have been invited as one of a threesome, just three people there, to the queen's banquet. Yet it availeth me nothing unless I have this one other thing. And that's the way it goes, isn't it? Men today always need just one more thing. You former drug addicts, it was always just one more hit. You former drunks, it was always just one more drunk. Party animals, just one more party. One more concert. The next girl will be the right girl. The next guy will be the right guy. What I need is another spouse. This one's worn out and old. What I need is more money. And then you got more money. And then you spent that money and you were not the happier for it. If I had just this one other handbag, it would fulfill my collection. And my joy will be complete. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. And one more gun won't do it for you either, guys. And the next Chevy or Ford or Dodge that you get is not going to do it either. It's been proven over and over and over again. For Haman, the one thing that he lacked, that thing wound up killing him. It did. It wound up killing him. His joy was incomplete. Oh, he was happy there for just a half a verse. But he was flying high, flying higher than any eagle for half a verse. But then it was shattered. And he needed something else. Now, people, are you saved? Ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You have what you need. You have all your need. If you have need of something that you don't have, he'll supply it. But you're complete in him. Look, Psalm 16:11 says that in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But in thy presence is fullness of joy. You want fullness of joy, you're not going to be able to seek it out there. You're going to have to find it with the Lord. I'd like to say that Haman's joy was self-centered. Look in verse 10. Don't worry, it won't be much longer. "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself from saying anything when he saw Mordecai sitting there in the gate still." This guy really torqued him off. I mean, this guy could get under poor Haman's skin. So on Haman's party day, the most joyful day of his life, he goes out and there sets that sniveling little Jew. And he ruined his entire day. Nevertheless, he refrained himself. When he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Now, you've had a bad day. Really? You come home, get on the phone and snivel to your friends. Would you come over? I'm sad. I need a party. It's a little bit weird. Verse 11. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Well, that should make you happy. That's what some of you are after. The multitude of his children. The things wherein the king had promoted him. Promotion. Ambition. I got it. How he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yeah, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but me. Yet all this availeth me nothing. I wanted you to see that Haman's joy was self-centered. It's all about me. I'm sad today. I've got to call all my friends. Come over and comfort me. Honey, come in and comfort me. It's all about me. It's selfish. Haman's joy was self-centered. And more, we not only see this, but it's taught. People are taught to be this way. In church. Sure, be selfish with your soul. Get saved. Nobody else can do it for you. But how you feel is not what this world centers around. Whether you're offended or happy, whether you leave feeling better than when you came, is not an issue. Haman's joy was self-centered. I say we very loosely, because by the grace of God, I hope I'm not. We are now training the next generation of Christians to be self-centered little dweebs who are always thinking of themselves and their own happiness, and their church has to meet their needs instead of them serving somebody else. You're not called to be self-centered. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. It's not about whether you're giddy happy or not. Set your affection on things above. It's not whether you get what you've always dreamed of. I would remind you, Paul said, Lord, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I can hardly see. I can't see to write. Take this thorn from my flesh. And the Lord said, don't talk to me about this again. No. It's not about you. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. People whose affection is set on the things here and on themselves, that's the world's joy. Haman's joy was overturned by God. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. That very night, the king could not sleep. He commanded to bring the book of the records. I mean, all kinds of things are happening here, and Haman's been working overtime to get these Jews killed. Turns out, just so happens that night, the king couldn't sleep. And so the king, of all things, instead of having the nursery rhymes read to him or some mystery or some such thing, calls for the king's records. And in those records, he learned that Mordecai had blown the whistle and saved his neck. And so the next morning he gets up and honors Malachi in front of Haman. And it destroyed Haman. In the end, what you see is that God Himself, by His providence and by His sovereignty, overturned the joy of Haman. Haman's joy was just this fleeting, circumstantial, fickle, unstable thing. He was happy for a moment. It was destroyed the next moment. And frankly, folks, so often you look around and you find folks just like that. Now, I will say this. There was joy among the Jews. Notice something in Esther chapter 8, and I'll be done in just a second. Esther chapter 8, when all this came to light, it also came to light that Haman had not only been conspiring against the Jews, but in conspiring against the Jews, he was also conspiring against the king's new queen, Esther, because she was of the Jews. And so the king was really torqued off about this duplicity. And so he said, Mordecai, you write the law. You write the answer for this. Well, the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be reversed. So what Mordecai wrote into the law, to be placed into the law, was that the Jews might, in verse 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province, was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against the day to avenge themselves on their enemies. At least now, the Jews can legally protect themselves against their enemies that might carry out this genocide against them. Right? Well, when news of this gets out, notice verse 15. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness. The joy and gladness came by the king's decree, the king's word, the king's writing came down to them. They heard the king's word. Folks, the Word of God is still to be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Jeremiah said, I was weary with forbearing of not speaking. I could not stay, for His Word was a burning fire shut up in my bones. Listen, folks, the Word of God is supposed to be your joy. That to know that God told you that you have eternal life, that your righteousness is everlasting by the gift of Jesus Christ, that you're never going to be put away, you're never going to be put aside. There's a rapture coming. You can expect the rapture. It's not just a hope. You have the expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to get you. If He wasn't, He said He would have told you. Where's your joy? Is your joy like Haman's? Oh, man, yeah. It was going real good until that happened. It was going really good until she said that. Who cares what she said? If your joy is the joy of the Lord, you take joy in the decree, the commandment, God's promises, what God said. You take joy in the fact that you at least have the power now to fight back. But that's not Haman's joy. Haman's joy is circumstantial. It's fickle. Circumstantial. Self-centered. It is incomplete. And it was overturned by the Lord. I just want to say, it's a hard saying. If you're not saved, God doesn't want you to be happy. If you're not saved and you're not interested in hearing and you're not interested in believing, you have not faith and you're not interested in faith, you hate God, He's not interested in you being happy. If you're saved and you take no joy in the Bible, you do not like instruction, you do not like reproof, you do not like being taught, He's not going to give you joy. You have to go find joy in your new pickup truck. You're going to have to go find joy in winning the barroom bowling league. I took the silver medal. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, the joy of the Lord. Or really, is it Haman's joy? The world's joy. If you even suspect You have the world's joy. Got news for you. I can show you a better way. One last statement, a saying. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. That's a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. There's one thing this world counterfeits on a regular basis. It's the joy of the Lord. It's not the same at all. Yet oftentimes, even Christians are deceived into thinking that if they pursue that particular species of joy, it will be all the better for them. And the truth, in fact, is it is not. It is to our shame that chase after such worldly things that, in fact, some of the most joyous people on the face of this earth have also proven at times to be the most sick, to have the least money, to have the fewest things, and oftentimes to be in pain. Father, we reflect on our great example, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, to be reminded that our joy is not the same species as this world's. That we are not to be made happy because the government gives us a new program that we can participate in. That is not the joy of the Lord. I pray, Father, you'd help us to set our affection on things above and where that affection belongs, upon Thee. May we ever be trustful of Thee. Father, may we look to Thee as the fount of all joy. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. Let me invite you forward if you've had wrestlings with this. We get fed so much stuff, folks. We just hear so many things, and we look around and it looks like somebody's lot is so much better than ours. And we hear stuff. You're going to have to take those things that you hear and see back to the Bible. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus Christ said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy should remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It's not the joy of money. It's not the joy of a big tax refund. It's not the joy of a new diamond ring or a new car. And if you have a new diamond ring or a new car, be glad in it. But don't for a moment pretend that that is the joy of the Lord, because that is not. If your husband gave you something new and shiny and sparkly and expensive, enjoy it. Thank God for it. But don't allow that feeling that you have over receiving that shiny, sparkling thing deceive you into thinking that that is the epitome of your happiness, because it's not. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You may not have the giggles. I kind of hope you don't. You may not be euphoric. Often I'm not. But can you, in faith, look your Savior in the face and say that I have something real and joyous in my heart as a part of my walk with Thee? You gave it to me in my salvation, in the Spirit that dwells in me, in the Bible that I read, in the treasures that I find there, in the relationship that I have with Thee, dear God, through Jesus Christ. Do you have that joy, or do you always have to append to the joy of the Lord stuff? I knew this, I knew that. Do you always have to be healthier than you've ever been in your life? to be happy. If you've got a cold, you are just a crank to live with, and you're not for a moment settled or joyous until you get rid of that cold. Ought not to be so. Now, Father, we sit and stand before you this morning, a people. We used to be dead in our sins, the uncircumcision of our flesh. We were lost, aliens, without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. And Father, we had no joy of the species at all of what we talked about here this morning. Yet there came a day for most of us sitting here that Jesus Christ became our Savior by our faith in Him. We were miserable. We felt the shame and reproach, humiliation and condemnation of sin removed from our shoulders as we received Christ. Father, the blood washed our sins away, gave us new life, new hope and eternal life. Lord, I pray You'd help us reflect and go back to that time and consider whether we have been true to Thee in pursuing the joy of the Lord, or have we fallen back in a measure to pursuing the joys and the happiness of this world. I pray You'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, folks, we'll be back tonight at 5:30 for prayer. So if you want to just show up for service, 6 o'clock, we'll see you then. God bless you.